We are in a sermon series called Encounters, where we read stories in the Bible where individuals have direct encounters with God, and we are noticing how it transforms their lives. We're going to talk about one of the most mysterious stories of the Bible this morning. It comes from the book of Genesis. So if you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles, and the story begins in chapter 25. We will get there in just a moment. Before we get into the sermon proper, I need to tell you about next Sunday. Next Sunday morning worship service is going to look dramatically different than what we typically experience each Sunday morning. The reason for that is this. There is a lot of anxiety, anger, stress, hostility in the world that we live in. It kind of reached a crescendo last night with the events that took place in our country. Some people are afraid, some are angry, some are anxious. They're not exactly quite sure how to handle all of the bitterness, strife, division, hostility, violence that we see bubbling up in our society right now. So next Sunday, we're going to have a special service, and we're going to spend time in Scripture listening to the voice of God and learning how we as Christians can live out our faith in a time like this. How do we become a light in the darkness? How do we stay true to our allegiance to Christ as Lord? So we'll sing some songs, we'll read some scriptures, we'll have some meditations. It'll give us an opportunity to lament. It'll give us an opportunity to make some confession. It will give us an opportunity to challenge ourselves to be as faithful to Jesus as we can be, and to be a light in this very dark world. So we hope that you'll come next Sunday and participate in that. You may have noticed that from time to time, I walk with a limp. This is for a couple of reasons. One, I'm getting old. Two, I have experienced an enormous amount of trauma to my joints over my almost 45 years here on this earth. That has caused my joints to wear down through erosion, all the bleeding that has happened in those joints over the years. I've already had one joint replaced. My right ankle is a mechanical joint. I'm becoming the $6 million man? $6 million man. I don't want to give him a pay cut, all right?
That's just the copay.
Yeah, you're telling me that's just the copay. And, you know, so when, especially during these types of days where it's hot, the humidity is high, my joints really begin to hurt. And so you may notice from time to time that I walk with a limp, a physical limp. But I'm here to confess this morning that I also walk with a spiritual limp and have been for some time. During my life as a Christian and in my life as a minister, I have been on the mountaintops, feeling as if I'm right in the very presence of God, seeing Him face to face, being covered with the cloud of Christ's presence. But there have also been times in my ministry where I have experienced very long nights in the dark valleys of faith, of darkness and of doubts. I feel like I have at times in my life crawled into the cave with Elijah many times and waited for God to show up, to say something, and to act, only to hear nothing but my own deafening doubts and having my own insecurities bounce off the walls of my own mind, wondering if I'm doing the right thing. I've experienced many struggles throughout my 20 plus years of ministry. Some of them have almost chased me out of ministry. At one point, not too long ago, about a year ago, about this time, I was even considering leaving full-time preaching to go sell burial plots at a cemetery that my friend owned, or going back to school to become a funeral director and an embalmer, because I had every good reason to think that God was done with me when it came to ministry. But I had to be honest about my own struggles and how to decide how I was going to leverage them. Was I going to run away from them, or was I going to embrace them and allow God to use them to further my ministry, to continue the work that I believe that He has called me to do? I've learned a lot of lessons through the ups and downs, through the high moments and the low moments. And I think I've learned the most when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. One of the lessons that I've learned that I want to share with you this morning is this: that God does not and maybe cannot use us unless we are broken. Unless we are broken. You see, God demonstrates His power in our brokenness, in our weakness. And it is true that, you know, hurt people hurt other people. But I believe it is also equally true that people who have been graced by God grace other people. That people who have been healed by God have the power to help other people find healing. And that we have to come face to face with our own brokenness. You know, a lot of the struggles that I have encountered over ministry, some of them had absolutely nothing to do with me. I did nothing to bring it upon myself. Other times, you know, I helped things along. Because I'm not always as faithful as I ought to be. I am just as prone to mistakes and sins as anyone else. I am just as flawed and broken as any other human. I wish I was more like a David, or maybe even more like a Daniel, who seemed not to have a single chink in his armor. Or maybe like John, the beloved disciple, and I really want to be like Jesus. I really do. I pray that God often would make me more like His Son. But the truth of the matter is this: more often than not, I feel like Jacob. Remember the story of Jacob in the Old Testament? Jacob was a troublemaker from the very beginning, wasn't he? In the womb, he was causing strife with his brother. He was wrestling with Esau in the womb. And throughout his life, he was a schemer, a manipulator, a man who was constantly trying to take matters into his own hand. God was determined to bless Jacob and to use Jacob to bring blessing to the rest of the world. It was a gift that God wanted to hand Jacob. But Jacob spent his life trying to manipulate the blessings of God and have them on his own terms and by his own power. If you go back to Genesis chapter 25, when it is announced that Isaac and Rebekah are going to have a child, listen to what the Lord says to her. In verse 23, the two nations are in your womb, and two people born in you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. Now that's vice versa of what things typically were in those days. The older one had all the privileges. The older one was going to be the heir to the family fortune, if there was one. He was going to step into the role of patriarch, leader. But the Lord says, no, it's not going to be the case between Jacob and Esau. In other words, the first is going to be last, and the last is going to become the first. Jacob spent his whole life deceiving, cheating, lying, manipulating. He decided that to take advantage of his brother's weakened condition after Esau had been out hunting all day long, and came back famished, convinced that he was going to die if he didn't get something to eat. And Jacob had been there all day long cooking and had some stew on the stove. And Esau decides, I will sell you my birthright for a bowl of soup. And Jacob takes him up on it. Rather than just being kind, generous, and giving his brother something to eat, he uses that opportunity to leverage Esau's vulnerability for his own selfish reasons. A little later, it's time for Isaac, who is beginning to fade in old age, to bless his sons. Customary that the oldest receive the blessing, but Jacob and Rebekah hatched this plan to deceive Isaac in his failing years with his inability to see and hear like he used to. And he steals Esau's blessing as well as his birthright. Esau is furious, as you can imagine. And Jacob has to literally run for his life. He meets Laban, marries Rachel and Leah. Wasn't the plan. Wanted to marry just Rachel, but Laban deceived him. The tables were turned. And he marries Leah and spends 7 years earning the right to marry Rachel as well. Somehow he deceives Laban before it's time to depart and go on their merry way and steals more of his fair share of the flock. And Laban chases him down. Well, it's time for Jacob and Esau to reunite. And Jacob is dealing with all of the anxiety, the fear that comes when you're meeting an adversary. Someone that you cheated, maligned, lied to, manipulated. And so as we fast forward in the story, Jacob is about to encounter Esau again. It's been a long time since they've seen one another. Jacob is of the opinion that Esau will take revenge, will take Jacob's life. And so he divides the parties up, the families up, and sends them in different directions. And Jacob is there isolated all by himself, and he will be meeting his brother face to face, his angry brother, face to face for the first time in a long time. The story gets really interesting at this point because Jacob encounters a man, it says. Turn over to Genesis chapter 32. In the middle of the night, while Jacob is waiting for the sun to rise and his encounter with his brother, it says that a man, verse 24, well, let's start in verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. This is a strange story, isn't it? We're not exactly sure, as we begin to read the story, who this man is. Some have suggested that it's Esau himself. That he has tried to ambush his brother and take him out in the middle of the night. Some believe that it is Esau sending a hitman to take out his brother. But that's not the conclusion that Jacob comes to. And I believe that we ought to rely on Jacob's account. I mean, he was the one that was there. We find out that Jacob wasn't wrestling with Esau, not some stranger, not some hitman sent from Esau to take out his brother, but with God himself. This is what the scholars call a theophany. Some would go as far to say that it's a Christophany, that this is the pre-incarnate Christ appearing to Jacob and wrestling with him. It's a strange story because they wrestle all night long, and you're thinking, how in the world could a finite man overpower and take an even best God, even if he was appearing in the flesh? Well, that's the amazing thing about God, is that he is willing to lower himself and even limit his own power for the sake of the other. I mean, we see Jesus doing that all the time, don't we, throughout his life. I mean, the incarnation in and of itself is God's willingness to limit his own power for the sake of his enemies. Some people are taken aback by Jacob, who is renamed Israel, which means he who wrestles with God. The audacity of Jacob to wrestle with God, to resist God, to get in God's face and defiantly say, I will not let you go until you bless me as you promised. We think that he's being presumptuous here, too bold. Why did God put up with that? Why didn't he put Jacob in his place and slap him down, defeat him, demolish him, drive him into the dirt? Why did he allow Jacob to grab a hold and refuse to let go until he got what he wanted? Jacob's feisty. He's persistent. So much so that he is awarded a new name, a new identity. He goes from Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, to Israel, the one who wrestled with God and the one who what? Prevailed. What is in the sign that one has to be touched and blessed by an encounter with the living God? What is the sign that one has to be touched and blessed by an encounter with the living God? How do you know somebody has encountered God and has received his blessing? How would we measure that today? How would our society say, you know, that person, he has been blessed by God? Earthly goods, yeah. Big house, a lot of money, living on easy street, carefree life, little to no pain. But the telltale sign that someone has brushed up against God's awesome presence is this. They often walk with a limp. They're not driving fancy new cars. They're not sitting in plush homes. Their bank accounts aren't overflowing. No, they have scars from an all-night shouting match with God. They have arm wrestled with God in the silence of God's apparent absence. They have grabbed onto God and refused to let go, even when God's presence sometimes seems to bring more pain than comfort. They know that, contrary to popular belief, Jesus was right when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they are the ones who will be comforted." And I would say that the opposite is just as true. Sad are those who refuse to mourn and deal with their inner pain, their brokenness. For they keep God's comfort at arm's length. I'm afraid that many of us, like myself, have mistakenly thought that God wants timid, polite followers who aim to please and appease God, who walk on eggshells around him, who try to keep their voices down, which is a real challenge for me, who act with decorum and respect and keep their fears and doubts and disappointments and frustrations to themselves. We think wrestling with God is a sign of a lack of faith, spiritual weakness, or immaturity. Yet this story reveals that our God likes to wrestle. In fact, he loves to wrestle. I think God wants feisty followers who aren't afraid to wrestle with him and wrestle out loud with their faith and their doubts and their own brokenness, their fears. This is the kind of faith we see displayed in the Psalms as David lets his praises and frustrations known to God. I'm afraid we often prefer a quaint, polite faith that keeps the wild card and unpredictable God at a distance. We put him in a box and put a lid on it and put him up on a shelf, and he's there for our disposal. I'm worried that we are living in the day of a sanitized and safe Christianity. And I think we're missing out on the true adventure of a faith-stretching obedience that calls us out into the night to wrestle our doubts, our fears, our brokenness down to the ground and to encounter God out under the stars. The Bible invites us to embrace a comfort-crushing brand of faith that leaves us winded and wounded as long-held beliefs and cultural values are at times broadsided by the words of Jesus. I'm afraid so many churches are promising a gospel that doesn't come with any suffering or with any pain. Many preachers are promising people that they can have Jesus and the American dream, that we can place our hopes for the future in both God and the government, and that by aligning ourselves with both, we can have a life of ease. But I say that the kingdom belongs to all of us, those of us that are broken, that acknowledge our weakness, and that are constantly wrestling with their faith, wrestling with God, and wrestling what it means to be a follower of a self-sacrificing Savior in a very self-indulgent culture. May we strive to be God wrestlers, pain embracers, in a culture of God appeasers and pain avoiders. Let us be open and honest and courageously vulnerable about our brokenness, our doubts, and our fears. Only those who are willing to wrestle with shadows in the night will truly grow in God and find spiritual freedom on the other side of this polite, dainty, over-sanitized Christianity that we often hear about in our culture today. When I was growing up, I experienced a lot of pain. And so my grandmother, trying to help me deal with a life of chronic pain, got me a shirt that said, "No pain, no gain." I wore that shirt with pride. It's not only true in the physical world, but it's just as true in spiritual training. See, I want to be a follower of Jesus that limps, and I want to lead a community of people, a church that are willing to limp as well. People who would rather be uncomfortable in the awesome presence of God than comfortable in our self-made world where Jesus' meddling presence is kept at a safe distance. Jesus will disrupt our lives. He will introduce us to our brokenness and our weaknesses. He will show us how truly needy we are, and that we are not self-made. We are not independent. We are not self-sufficient. You remember what God said to Paul? My grace is made what? Perfect or in weakness. My grace is sufficient. True courage and strength is not self-made. It's not independent. It's not self-sufficient. But it is a willingness to admit our need for God's help, to have a childlike dependence on Him. Let us follow Jacob's example. Let us grab on to God, but don't let go. And don't let all those night battles with God be an indicator that your faith is weak. In fact, it reveals that your faith is alive and reminds us that God is with us even in the darkest days. Let God give us each a new name, a new identity. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. You are one who wrestles with God, and He will bless you. Let's bow our heads and pray before we sing. Our Father in heaven, we come before You this morning, and we're thankful that You have shared this story with us of Your encounter with Jacob. Father, he spent his life running because of his choices in life. Father, the whole time You wanted to bless him, but he tried to have it in his own way, by his own terms, his own power. He wanted to do it through his own strength, ingenuity, cleverness, even if it led to him lying and cheating and manipulating. If he just opened his hands, You would have given him the blessing. Father, sometimes we cannot receive Your richest blessings until we recognize our own brokenness. And Father, I pray that You will give us the courage to wrestle with You, to wrestle about our doubts and our fears, our unfaithfulness, and what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. May we embrace, Father, the pain that comes by being a follower of Jesus, realizing that we are called to take up our crosses daily and follow him. And may we realize, Father, that it is through the pain of being a follower of a crucified Lord that we receive your greatest blessings. So, Father, help us to be courageous. Help us, Father, not to keep you at arm's length. Help us to be the one who wrestles with you, to be the blessed ones. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Let us stand and let us sing.